Good evening. It's good to see everybody out and to present a lesson to you all. No, I did not ask Tony just to lead one song so I have more time to talk. That's not necessarily the case. But let's go ahead and turn our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, and then I'll explain myself and what we'll be doing this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, starting verse 15. It says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" So that's exactly what we're going to be doing this evening. We're going to be looking at several different songs, and we're going to try to sing with the understanding. A lot of these songs that we're going to look at have powerful meanings or words that may have special meanings to ourselves. But we're going to dig a little deeper and go over the backstories of the authors who writ some of these songs. And we'll get to know why the authors themselves wrote these songs and why they were inspired and what the words mean, not only to us, but what the words mean to the authors when they wrote it. As we go through these songs, there's about five or six songs we're going to go through and give the backstories. And throughout the service, I'll go over the song, and then I'm going to ask Anthony. He's going to lead the songs for us throughout this lesson. So the first song we're going to look at is song number 730 in our songbooks. And that's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And the backstories, I got most of them from this book written by Kenneth Opsek called 101 Hymn Stories. And there's also 101 more hymn stories. These books I found down in Jeff's office. So if you guys want to borrow these, you have to ask Jeff and not me. So "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," song number 730. And I'm going to go ahead and read from this book, the hymn story book, the backstory to this song. All right. "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" was written by Joseph Scriven, and he was born in 1819. I'm not going to be reading the whole story, but just some of the parts I selected. It says, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" was never intended by Scriven for publication. Upon learning of his mother's serious illness and unable to be with her in far-off Dublin, he wrote a letter to comfort, enclosing the words of this text. Some time later, he himself was ill. A friend who came to call on him chanced to see the poem scribbled on scratch paper near the bed. The friend read it with keen interest and asked Scriven if he had written the words. Scriven, with typical modesty, replied, "The Lord and I did it between us." In 1869, a small collection of these poems was published. It was simply entitled Hymns and Other Verses. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Read a couple verses here that go along with the words of the song. 18, verse 24. "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." This song was intended for his mother that was of ill health. And he wrote these words to comfort her, as we had just read. And the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, this verse definitely applies that Jesus is our closest friend. He's the one that will stick with us throughout good and bad times. Also, let's take a look at James chapter 5. The song also references prayer in the song. James chapter 5, starting verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. As in the song implies a lot, it says, take it to the Lord in prayer. We can have comfort and peace in our relationship with Jesus and the comfort that we have in prayer for him to be with us. As this song was written, again, to comfort his mother. And not only her, but these words can also comfort us. And at this time, I'll go ahead and ask Tony if he'll lead us in this song. The next song I'd like to talk about would be song number 687. That's 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Song number 687. And again, I'll be reading for the backstory of this song. The author is Louisa Stead. She was born in 1850. It says, Louisa Stead, born about 1850 at Dover, England. As a youngster, she felt the call of God upon her life for missionary service. She arrived in America in 1871, and she lived for a time in Cincinnati, Ohio. In 1875, Louisa married a Mr. Stead, and to this union was born a daughter, Lily. When the child was 4 years of age, the family decided one day to enjoy the sunny beach at Long Island Sound, New York. While eating their picnic lunch, they suddenly heard cries of help and spotted a drowning boy in the sea. Mr. Stead charged into the water, as often happens. However, the struggling boy pulled his rescuer under the water with him, and both drowned before the terrified eyes of his wife and daughter. Out of her, she asked why. Struggle with God during the ensuing days flowed this meaningful words from the soul of Louisa Stead. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. And if you would please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being pristine according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, we'll read it again, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. I find it very admirable and amazing that such a hard event to lose your husband like that, and then to think to yourself to trust in Jesus, and how all the hardships we go through in life, and if we could have the same kind of mindset. And then these were the words that this event is what inspired her to write these words. So if you would think about that event and think about these words as we're led in song. Next song would be number 380, Just As I Am. 380. This song was written by Miss Charlotte Elliott. It says, Charlotte Elliott was born in Claplin, England on March 18, 1789. As a young person, she lived a carefree life, gaining popularity as a portrait artist and writer of humorous verse. By the time she was 30, however, her health began to fail rapidly, and soon she became a bedridden invalid for the remaining years of her life. With her failing health came great feelings of despondency. In 1822, a noted Swiss evangelist, Dr. Caesar Millon, visited the Elliott home in Brighton, England. His visit proved to be a turning point in Charlotte's life. In counseling Miss Elliott about her spiritual and emotional problems, Dr. Millon impressed upon her this truth. You must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Throughout the remainder of her life, Miss Elliott celebrated every year the day in which her Swiss friend had led her to Christ, for she considered it to be her spiritual birthday. Although she did not write her text for this hymn until 1836, 14 years after this experience, it is apparent that she never forgot the words of her friend, for they form the very essence of this hymn. And if you would turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So here you have this individual, Charlotte, who wrote the words to the song, Just As I Am. At the age of 30, her health becomes terrible. She's an invalid. She's thinking to herself that she's not worthy of Christ. What can she do to further the work of God? She can't do anything physically. And then in the story, the doctor comes and he tells her to come just as you are. And also as this verse implies, in verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast you out. Jesus is willing to accept no matter whatever situation you're in, that he will come to you if you come to him. I also found it interesting that the reasons that she wrote these songs was to help her brother, who was also he was an evangelist for the Methodist Church. But she was trying to write these songs to raise funds for her brother to have enough money to build a church for underprivileged children. And that this one song was the song that raised more money than her brother ever could. And I just see how it's amazing that an invalid, somebody thinks they can't make a difference, and yet she probably, this song has impacted the lives of so many and impacted our lives as well. At this time we'll have Tony lead us in this song. Next song will be number 397. 397, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. This song is written by Philip P. Bliss, who was born in 1838. One day when traveling with Dwight L. Moody as the musician for an evangelistic campaign, Bliss was impressed by an illustration used by Mr. Moody for a message. Moody often told this terse but moving story of a violent storm on Lake Erie. And this is the story that Mr. Moody gives. On a dark, stormy night, when the waves rolled like mountains, and not a star was to be seen, a boat, rocking and plunging near the Cleveland Harbor. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only the light from the lighthouse. "Quite sure, sir," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" "Gone out, sir?" "Can you make the harbor?" "We must, or perish, sir." With a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel, but alas, in the darkness, he missed the channel, and with a crash upon the rocks, the boat was silvered and many a life lost in a watery grave. "Brethren," concluded Mr. Moody, "the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." This story, Mr. Bliss was in the audience while Dwight Moody was giving this lesson, and this story is what inspired him to write this song. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it in under a basket, nor on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Even though the story given by Mr. Moody is not based on a true story, it is just a fictional story, it's still a very good illustration of what we are as lower lights. And I've never really come to know what that were to mean, because if you think that Christ is that upper light, he's the light that can be seen throughout all along the shore, and there's so many people that can see Christ, they can see that light. We all, most everybody in this world has the Bible. We have this light. But yet, without the lower lights, without you and me to see the harbor, people are still going to be lost. Without us actively going out and talking and preaching and being that light and that example to others, they can have God's word and they can have Christ as a light, but without our light, others can still be lost and their lives, their souls can be lost. And that is, I think, the takeaway in this song. And we'll go ahead and sing this song. Song number 345 will be the next song. 345, "It Is Well With My Soul." This the author is Horatio Spafford, born in 1828, and the melody to this song is actually Philip Bliss, which is the composer and writer of the song we just sang. But Bliss just did the melody; he didn't write the actual song. But Spafford is the author, and said some months prior to the Chicago fire of 1871, Spafford had invested heavily in real estate on the shore of Lake Michigan, and his holdings were wiped out by this disaster. Just before this, he had experienced the death of his son. Desiring a rest for his wife and four daughters, as well as wishing to join and assist Moody and Sankey in one of their campaigns in Great Britain, Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago, but he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead as scheduled on the SS Villa du Havre. Excuse my pronunciation, it's Spanish. So he expected to follow in a few days. On November 22nd, the ship was struck by the Longhorn, an English vessel, and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivals were finally landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Miss Spafford cabled her husband, quote, "Saved alone," unquote. Shortly afterwards, Spafford left by ship to join his bereaved wife. It is speculated that on the sea near the area where it was thought his four daughters had drowned, Spafford penned this text with the words so significantly describing his own personal grief, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." It is noteworthy, however, that Spafford does not dwell on the theme of life's sorrows and trials, but focuses attention in the third stanza on the redemptive work of Christ, and in the fourth verse anticipates his glorious second coming. Humanly speaking, it is amazing that one could experience such personal tragedies and sorrows as did Spafford, and still be able to say with such convincing clarity, "It is well with my soul." If you would please turn with me to Psalms chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Through all of Spafford's struggles in life, he loses his son, he loses all his possessions through the Great Chicago Fire, and then later he sends his wife and four daughters on a trip to later meet them in England, and his four daughters, the ship sinks and his four daughters drowned, and his wife is the only survivor. And yet throughout all that, he still gives praise to God. He still gives God the glory as well. We all should when we go through trials like that. And it is well with his soul that these things happened. Whatever good or bad happens, I'll just read the first verse here. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I like how it contrasts the peace like a river and then the sorrows of sea billows. That no matter where, what point you are in life, whether you're at a peaceful point in life or if you're in a chaotic point in life, it should be well with us. It should be well with our soul, as he has so beautifully wrote in this song. And we'll go ahead and we'll sing this song. The next song we'll use as the closing song. It'll be song number 755. When the roll is called up yonder. So number 755. The author is James Black, born 1856. And this is a story or something that he wrote for what inspired him to write this song as well. It reads, "While a teacher in a Sunday school and president of a young people's society, one day I met a girl, 14 years old, poorly clad and a child of a drunkard. She accepted my invitation to attend the Sunday school and join the young people's society. One evening at a consecration meeting, when members answered the roll call by repeating scripture texts, she failed to respond. I spoke of what a sad thing it would be when our names are called from the Lamb's Book of Life if one of us should be absent. And I said, 'O God, when my own name is called up yonder, may I be there to respond.' I longed for something suitable to sing just then, but I could find nothing in the books. We closed the service, and on my way home, I was still wishing that there might be a song that could be sung on such occasions. The thought came to me, 'Why don't you make it?' I dismissed the idea, thinking that I could never write such a hymn. When I reached my home, my wife saw that I was deeply troubled and questioned me, but I made no reply. Then the words in the first stanza came to me in full. In 15 minutes more, I had composed the other two verses. Going to the piano, I played the music just as it is found today in the hymn books, note for note, and I have never dared to change a single word or a note of the music since. If you would turn with me to Revelations chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting verse 12, says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Mr. Black realized the importance of, you know, how terrible would it be if our name was called and we weren't present. We weren't there to answer the roll. And how can we answer the role if even in our earthly lives, we can't answer the role to come to church services or to put God first? Also, in the story of Mr. Black, he found the reason why she wasn't there to answer the role. He went to her house, as the story continues on. I didn't read it straight from the book, but paraphrasing. And he went to his house, called his own doctor over to the house, and she had come down with pneumonia. And back in those days, they didn't have antibiotics to cure pneumonia. And 10 days later, she had passed away from the pneumonia, a 14-year-old girl. This song was sung at that little girl's funeral. In remembrance of her. But just to think, on that judgment day, the Lord is going to, he may not call our names, but we need to be there. We need to make sure that we're doing everything we can in our lives to please Christ, and that when he calls roll, that we will be there and we will serve him. And if there is anyone this evening who has not been putting Christ first, or needs the prayers of the congregation, we can do that for you. If you would like to answer that call and become a Christian tonight, we can baptize you this very hour, and you can come forward as we sing the song of invitation.